Hey, church, it is great to be here with you again. We're in week 5 of our series that we entitled Get Growing. We've been studying our way through 1 Peter to recognize how Peter has grown up and matured. I mean, he's changed from who he was in the Gospels 30 years earlier to when he writes this letter in 1 Peter where he's encouraging the church. He writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. I mean, this feels kind of vanilla, doesn't it? I mean, you should love each other. It's like sing kumbaya, hug each other. Wait, we can't hug each other, right? That's against the rules. But for Peter, this statement is a passionate plea that he felt in his bones. To Peter, this is a statement of beauty, of power, and of depth. So let's make sure that we today, we don't treat his words as just a common phrase to kind of get along and love each other. I mean, I could see Peter as he's scratching these words with his quill on this paper. I could see him pushing back from his desk and just closing his eyes and just daydreaming. Daydreaming about when these words came alive to him personally. Let me take you to his flashback. He's remembering the moment where Jesus quietly got up from the table. The meal was over, but everyone was still jabbering away. And he went to the jars to pick them up and started filling the basin with fresh water. And he picked up the basin and he walked around the room and he stopped at each person. And he knelt next to them and quietly washed their feet. I mean, all the trivial conversation just halted as everyone awkwardly looked at one another wondering, what is Jesus doing? I mean, admittedly, Jesus would often say and do things that the disciples just didn't understand. And the first few who got their feet washed, I mean, they just sat there in silence. I mean, is this a joke? Is this one of those teachable moments that we shouldn't mess up? I mean, what do you say when your boss comes around and unties your sandals and begins to wash between your toes? You're like, thanks, Jesus, but that's awkward. Peter, he was the one who was never slow to speak his mind, right? He's the first one to speak up. He literally says, don't. Like, no. Like, don't, Jesus. It's not that I don't appreciate it. After all, I mean, when we came in, nobody washed our feet, right? It's not that I don't appreciate it. It's just that this isn't right. It's because you're the teacher. I mean, you're the boss, and we're your students. We're the one who should be showing you honor and respect by washing your feet. So Jesus, here it is. Just don't. And John, he wrote down what Jesus said next, and he said this, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter, I'll paraphrase, says, you mean I'm off the team? I cannot be a part of this family unless you do this for me? Okay, Jesus, then what? Have at it. Wash it all, right? I so wish I could see Jesus' face at that moment. And he looks, and Peter just goes, that won't be necessary. I would imagine that Peter probably blushed whenever he recalled that moment with Jesus. He must be smiling as he was writing this letter to the church, recalling that moment when those embarrassing words were spoken by him. But it was that moment also where love came alive to him. And Peter, he would never forget the very next thing that Jesus would say to him. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I wonder if Peter ever did. I mean, you know, wash the other disciples' feet. I wonder if that ever became a thing for them as a group. I should do as you have done for me. So let's bring this together. So don't try to be the boss. Don't try to be the main guy, the most important one in the room. Love people in such a way that you serve them. It marked Peter's soul because of this. Just 2 days before that dinner, Jesus created quite an uproar. I mean, he created trouble with the crowds all around because of this. He slammed the highest officials in the land because they didn't know how to love people. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 23. One of the top dogs in Jerusalem asked him this, Jesus, so what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus doesn't give him just the top one. He gives them the top two. He says this, love God, love people. I'm paraphrasing, right? Then Jesus turned around to the whole crowd listening, and he said this, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. Why? Because they're in charge. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassel on their garments long. Now, let's make sure we understand this. A phylactery was a little leather box that had scripture inside of it, a scripture passage inside, and they would tie that around their arms with leather bands to remind them to obey the law. And Jesus said this, they would tie those big phylacteries on, not so that they'd obey the law, but they're doing it so that everyone else could see them. They wanted to appear spiritual and mature. He goes on, he's not done criticizing them yet. He goes on, he says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. And then Jesus makes this statement where he gets right to the heart of it. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. I mean, that moment with the crowd all around and the Pharisees getting put in their place, it must have been funny for Peter, but not so funny for the spiritually mature leaders of Israel, right? There's two ways to lead that Jesus is referring to. You can care about what people think. You can focus on your image or your brand. You can lead for the prestige and the recognition. You can be nice to people for what you get out of it. You can show them love because it looks good. You can pick up a drill as people are rebuilding and boarding up windows after a riot so you can shoot a selfie so people think that you're helping the community because you want to be seen as kind and philanthropic, right? You can post all the ways that you're spiritual. You can post all your contributions and pass up the opportunities that don't look good on a screen. You can honor yourself as a leader. Or there's a second way to lead. You can quietly serve people. You can take the worst task, the unknown task. You can choose not to publicize your skill set or your gifts. You can serve because you found a need, not a way to promote yourself. You cease to care about who sees it. But you care more that people's needs are actually being met. You never think about what might appear to be the right thing to do because you don't care what people think. You just help because it's the right thing to do. And you ache over other people's brokenness. And you're generally thrilled for them when they succeed. I mean, the first way is marked by your image, and the second way is marked by a basin and a towel. The first way is the immature way. And the second way is the way of those who get growing, who have become mature in their faith. Now, flashing back to both of those moments, Peter writes this letter to encourage the church to get growing. Remember what it was? Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, he then gives this command. This is the only command in this section of scripture. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to check out his words and the context around them to see if we might need to get growing in having a more a more grown-up kind of love. So here's the first point. Love is the evidence of Christ in you. See, there's a process to Peter's letter. He begins with this eternal life that God has secured for those in Christ, right? He reminded them that God has saved them. And then he comments about showing loyalty to Jesus by imitating his holiness. And that's where his statement begins. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have this sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23 goes on to say this, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. When you and I finally come to grips with the fact that what Jesus sacrificed, his life for us, as God's word describes, love, it sprouts in us. It just starts growing. Now, make note of this. It's not a mature love right away. It takes an awful long time for it to grow, and it takes nurturing on our part for it to grow. It is not full grown, but listen, it sprouts. Because love is the evidence that Christ truly lives in you. When you realize all you've been saved from and all that you've been saved for, you become grateful. Now, my guess is this. No one today is going to turn around and go say, you know what, I'm really just a mean person, right? Yep, that's me. I'm terrible. I'm just mean. We all love to some capacity. But I want to ask you this question. Do you need to have a more grown-up kind of love? Do you need to get growing in your love and set the bar where Peter does, a sincere love for one another that comes deeply from the heart? Think about it this way. How do you know that your love might need to grow up? Let me give you a couple signs here, okay? Our love might need to grow up if we serve out of duty rather than out of joy. We have to serve rather than get to serve, right? Oh, I have to go do this thing. We complain about serving. Have you ever talked about how lame or dumb people are instead of how precious they are? Because the serving has to come out of care and concern for them. We self-select out of low profile or less fun opportunities. We only serve when it's something we're good at or comfortable with. We're disappointed when no one else notices our serving. And when we only serve those people who really appreciate us, our love needs to grow up. If loving people comes from deep in our hearts, then it is something we must do because it is something that we are. We respond out of compassion and concern for people in need rather than out of the need to express our abilities. Peter goes on to say this, number two. Love is precious because time is short. Look at verse 24. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 40. He says this, all people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Don't miss this. We love people deeply because people are like grass. I mean, they come and they go. Time is short. But the command from God's word to love people will never go away. When people die, I have yet to find a single person who ever said, you know what, I just spent way too much time with them. The love that we have to give is precious because time is short, because people die. So don't pass up the opportunities. I think one of the things that this COVID season has taught us, and actually might be good, it has taught us that life is precious and loving people matters now more than ever. Peter then says that one of the ways that you know that you have a grown-up love is this, number three. Love refuses to harm and grieves the pain they've caused. Here's what I mean. He writes this. Verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Do you notice this? I mean, all the sins that he just mentions, they're all in relationships. They're habits that harm people. Malice, what is that? It means you have ill will towards someone else. You're intent on evil towards them. You want to harm them. All deceit, get rid of it. Don't deceive people. Don't be less than truthful. Hypocrisy. It's when you're showing you're not being authentic with people. You're presenting a false front so that you're pretending you are greater than you really are. Envy. It's when I want what they have. So I can't actually be happy for them when they succeed. I'm just sad whenever they succeed because I want what they have. Slander. I can't love deeply and speak poorly about them at the same time. This is what Peter says. He says this, get rid of those things so that you can love people deeply from the heart. If these are what we struggle with, then our hearts have to get growing. Let me ask you kind of a weird question. When you have harmed someone, and let's pretend, you know, don't pretend we haven't, right? We've always harmed people. But when you've harmed someone and you regret it or you feel bad for it, do you just regret looking bad in front of other people or looking bad in front of God? Or do you actually regret doing that wrong thing? Do you feel bad that you were wrong, or do you truly regret the harm that you caused that other person? See, there's a difference there. One feels bad for who you were. The other shows regret towards them for the pain that you caused. I felt bad, not just because I did the wrong thing, but it harmed somebody. And I think if we truly love people deeply, we will grieve over the harm that we've caused. Now, if you want to get growing your genuine love for people, Peter says this, number four, say it this way. Love is refined by God's word. He writes this, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You might remember this from week one in our series. We anchored our whole series in this verse about get growing. So right now, in this season, I think it's a tough season to love people. It's tempting to get easily offended, to back away, to lash out, to say hurtful things, to just never call. I mean, to have an opinion that might injure someone. I mean, know this. God will reveal our hearts and our motives, our injuries. He will reveal our potential for harming others as we are in his word. So crave it. Crave for God to reveal those things as you read his word. So if you want to get growing in your love, here's it. Just crave the truth of God's word so that by it you might grow up. Let me also make an observation from verse number 2. Love can grow when we approach God's word as a rookie, not a master. What does he say? Don't crave it like an adult. Crave it like a newborn baby. Crave God's word that way. There are moments when we think this. Listen, I've heard this before. This whole message is about loving one another. I've heard a zillion messages on that. I've read the Bible. I don't need to read it every day, right? And you will be less changed. Or we can choose to see ourselves as rookies, as learners, young in the journey with a lot to learn and even a lot to learn from one another. Your capacity to grow is directly related to how you will humbly crave God's word. I want to finish with this last verse, chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to say it this way. Love becomes genuine when you experience the goodness of God. And he says this, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You want to have a grown-up kind of love? Then understand and experience God's great love for you. I wonder, are you familiar with this famous drawing? It's Albert Durer's famous painting, The Praying Hands. But do you know the story behind it? Albert Durer, he was an artist in the 16th century. And there's some speculation or rumor about how this sketch on blue paper came to be. The story goes that Albert's parents, I mean, they had 18 kids. But two of the sons, they wanted to attend art school. But there's no way the father could afford to send even one of them. The older son, who wanted to go to art school, even though he was older, and he probably had the right to go, he saw the brilliance of his younger brother's art gift. So the older brother made a promise to him. He would go and work in the mines to pay for his younger brother's art education. So he went to the mines, and his younger brother, he went to be trained as an artist. 4 years later, Albrecht was making enough money through his art to return home with money for his brother so that his brother could now attend art school. However, it was too late. 4 years of working in the mines where his hands were smashed, broken, and now riddled with arthritis had closed the door on any chance of being an artist for him. The story goes that Albert was so moved by his brother's sacrifice that he painted his brother's worn-out hands as a memorial to the love and sacrifice of his older brother. Grown-up love like that, when you experience it, it changes you. It settles deep in your soul and makes you someone who can love others deeply from the heart. So, question today, how does God want you to get growing in your love for people so that it becomes mature and a grown-up kind of love? So get after it. Get growing in your love for people. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I pray that in these words, from your precious word, God, that you would reveal to us how we need to grow up. And I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of that, but that we would humbly recognize the opportunity for us to become more mature and love people well, where it doesn't center on us. It centers on them and their need. And God, we just know this. You've done so much for us. And today, may we recall that we've tasted of you, and you are so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for how good you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.